So if you remember from our last class, I told you I had planned one class for on tongue speaking, and I couldn't fit it. So you've got part two of the one class that I intended. I divided it up into the meaning of tongues, and today is going to be the cessation of tongues, or why it's no longer practiced. So to review from last week, tongue speaking is not an ecstatic utterance. It was an actual human language. We find that clearly in the description of Acts chapter 2, which tells us what this was. The gift of tongues was not a miracle of the hearing. It was a miracle of the speaking. The gift was given to the apostles who spoke, not to the people that heard. It was not a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We find people baptized in the Holy Spirit. In other words, they receive the Holy Spirit upon faith, and they speak in tongues. And we find that as also other cases that not occurring. We find that it's not given to all. Not all speak in tongues, Paul said. And that all are baptized that were into one spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:12. The gift of tongues was not to preach the gospel to other peoples. It was in all the instances of tongue speaking. It's either happening in the church in 1 Corinthians, or it's happening not for the purpose of for people who can't communicate in a language and need tongue speaking to communicate. So this, sometimes we joke about this. Oh, if we had the gift of tongues, we could go to some other country. And that was never the purpose or the practice of it, as you look in the scripture. Tongue speaking was not a prayer language to God. And we spent some time looking at 1 Corinthians 14 and all of what it says and trying to examine how people misconstrued statements in 1 Corinthians 14 to communicate this is some special prayer language. Well, the prayer in 1 Corinthians 14 is public prayer for everyone, not some private in your closet prayer language. And then we talked a little bit about the interpretation of tongues and the spiritual gift of that. So today we're going to examine the cessation of this. So this was to edify the church. But it was, like all spiritual gifts, to edify the church. This was given, along with other giftedness, to establish the church, the founding of the church. And as the church was founded upon the apostles' teaching and the New Testament is completed, it was no longer necessary to validate God's prophetic revelation. So this is the basis of why it has ceased. Also, similar to the miracles of healing, things like that, it overcomes the judgment of God, as God brought sickness and disease to mankind as a result of the fall, death. God will overcome that in the end, and he will do the same thing with languages. We will no longer be under the curse of the Tower of Babel, but for the moment, we are, and for a period of time, there was an overcoming of the judgment of God, much like there was the overcoming of the judgment of God in healing and in resurrections. This class will examine now why we believe tongue speaking is not active today. That doesn't mean God can't do it through people, just like God can do healings through people. God can do whatever God chooses to do. It only means the evidence shows that he has chosen not to continue the gift beyond the apostolic church. That's what it means. So it doesn't, we're not saying God can't do this, God can't do that. So what's happening today when you hear people, hear of people, or you see this supposedly happening, what is happening is simply the practice of babbling. This is not the tongue speaking that is found in the Bible. When you see tongue speaking in the Bible, it is an actual human language that people actually understand who natively speak that language. What's happening today is not that miraculous ability to speak in a language that one has never known. There's no way to speak in a language you've never learned, aside from the miraculous power of God. To do that is significant, and it authenticates God's messengers. To babble authenticates nothing. Anybody can do that, and lots of people do that. So the purpose of these sign gifts, these miraculous events, are not being accomplished today because what's happening today authenticates nothing. So now we'll go into reasons why we should believe this. And the first reason is when you examine what's happening today with people that are much more knowledgeable about linguistics than you and I, there's a unanimous conclusion of this research that the charismatic practice of tongue speaking does not fit linguistic characteristics of language. There's been many, many studies on this, and I've just given you kind of quotes from some people. William Samarin, professor of linguistics at the University of Toronto. By the way, the University of Toronto's linguistics school is world-renowned. States the modern tongue-speaking is language in some ways, but it is only because the speaker unconsciously wants it to be like language. In spite of superficial similarities, it is fundamentally not language. A fellow from UCLA made a more direct statement. I must report without reservation that my sample does not sound like language structurally. There cannot be more than two contrasting vowel sounds and most peculiarly restricted set of consonant sounds. These combine into very few syllable clusters which reoccur many times in various orders. The consonants and vowels do not at all sound like English, the speaker's native language, but the intonation patterns are so completely American English that the total effect is a bit ludicrous. What that means is you know English, and so if you're going to babble, you are going to babble in an English sort of like way. If you're familiar with other languages, there's sounds in other languages that you are not used to making. In fact, one of the challenges of learning another language is to learn to produce these sounds. One way that language is that we're not familiar with is many languages are tonal languages, where like Mandarin Chinese, there's a low and middle and high, and then there's differentiations where you go from low to high or high to low, and so it kind of almost sounds like singing a little bit because of that. Then there's clicks, guttural sounds, these varieties of sounds that get created by the human voice that we are unfamiliar with. So the tongue speaking that we observe in America sounds like the sounds that we are familiar with making with our voices, not the sounds that other languages are, that are especially not in the same language family that we have, are used to making. And then Eugene Unita, he's a famous linguist for the American Bible Society, he said, the types of inventory and distribution would clearly indicate that this recording bears no semblance to any actual language that has ever been treated by linguists. If then it is not a human language, what is it? One can only say that it is a form of ecstatic speech. On the basis of what I've learned about this type of phenomenon of tongues in other parts of the world, apparently there is the same tendency to employ one's own inventory of sounds in nonsense combination, but with simulated foreign features. There was a Harvard linguistics study that included over 10,000 incidents of modern tongue speaking, and they listed several reasons why they came to the conclusion that modern tongue speaking is not an actual human language. The similarity to the speaker's own language background, the high frequency of repetition of the same sounds and phrases, the excessive use of one or two vowels, the absence of any language structure, the interpretations were consistently and significantly greater length than the tongue utterance. This would not be the case in a direct translation. So when people were making interpretations, their interpretations were not connected to the length of the speaking. This inconsistency of interpretation regarding the same clause or phrase, so if you listen to the interpretation and listen to the same things kind of getting repeated, there's no connection there because we have the same phrases being repeated, but there's an inconsistency in what that supposedly means. Then there's the King James style of interpretation. The interpretations would commonly employ the phraseology of 17th century English as it was found in the King James version of the Bible. Now, nowadays, you might say it sounds like the NIV or something like that. There is no known relationship between any example of tongue speaking and any known language of the world. And these are people that are experts in the field of linguistics. These aren't just, hey, I don't think it makes sense to me kind of people. Those who consider tongues to be ecstatic speech, they don't really care about all this. They're saying, this is ecstatic speech. It's a heavenly language. Of course it doesn't sync with any human language because it's not a human language. It's a heavenly language. This is why as we went through the 20th century, there's a shift from claims of the Pentecostals in the first half of the 20th century, that this is an actual human language, to the gradual adjustment in the charismatic movement to claim that this is an ecstatic utterance that's a heavenly prayer language, because it so patently is not human language. But we now are faced with what we talked about in the last class, the problem of Acts chapter 2, which clearly depicts tongues as an actual known human language. And why change the meanings of it when you see the demonstration of it, and now you're going to pretend it's something completely different than what we find in the book of Acts? Since the biblical gift of tongues is an actual human language, and since the analysis of modern tongue speaking is not an actual human language, we can conclude that modern tongue speaking is not the gift of tongues found in the Bible. Okay? Next, the next reason. Current tongue speaking is not unique to Christianity. The practice that we see common today is not unique to the charismatic movement. It is significant that since non-Christians can reproduce the same alleged signs and wonders, how compelling is this of supernatural activity? This type of ecstatic speech is found in many religions. Tibetan monks, Eskimos, African tribes, occult groups, traditional reports that Muhammad spoke with tongues, Brigham Young spoke in tongues, interpreted his own messages, and hundreds of elders spoke in tongues at the dedication of their temple in Salt Lake City. Tongues has been also reproduced in psychological study. What I mean by tongues there is what the modern thing of today is, this babbling. This phenomenon is not unique to Christianity, even in biblical times. In the Oracle of Delphi, which is not far from Corinth, there were found ecstatic utterances. Dionysian rites contained tongue speaking as well as many magicians in the first century. These occurrences were not the tongues of languages, but were merely babbling. They were continue to be a counterfeit of God's true miracle of biblical tongue speaking. The evidence demonstrates that what is currently practiced is not a spiritual gift, a supernatural gift of God, and is not validating God's revelation. This type of speech is not validating other religions, and few charismatics would want to be associated with any of that. Speaking as an actual human language you've never learned is demonstrative and verifiable proof of the power of God, unlike any emotional utterances. So emotional utterances are not uncommon to our world. So this should not surprise us that we have people who want some emotional reactions to their spiritual experiences with babbling. That happens in other ways, in other places, and so that's what's happening today. Okay, the next is current tongue speaking is a learned behavior. Now, we have lots of learned behaviors. You have learned behaviors in your Christian life. You've learn to maybe read the Bible daily because other people read the Bible daily. I was talking to Randy several days ago about just how we learn to pray out loud. You know, at one point, you probably, like me and like Randy, weren't particularly fond of praying out loud. So what did you do? You kind of learned to do that, and now you're comfortable doing it. So just because something's a learned behavior doesn't mean it's a bad thing. But I do think we have to examine what is being spoken of modern tongue speaking, and how they come about being able to do this. So if tongue speaking is practiced today, was a supernatural gift of God, like being able to speak in a language you've never learned, then we should expect this ability to exist without any need to have someone be taught how to do this. The apostles in Acts chapter 2 were not taught how to do this. We find in the incident in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, or the Jewish converts in Acts chapter 19. There's no lessons, there's no instructions, nothing like that. There's abounding information in the charismatic movement of step-by-step methods of how to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. And there's services that people will learn to do this. You get help. So what I've done is I've just given you just one representative example to make this a little more real for you. This is a former television evangelist, one of the many that have fallen in disrepute. This is from I think the 1980s, and kind of what he printed about how to speak in tongues.
Randy?
Huh?
I was going to ask why former did you mention?
Yes, because he's been, I don't even know if he's still alive, but he was found as quite a charlatan. I think there was a day where, you know, once you were found as a charlatan, you went away in disgrace. Now you can be found as a charlatan and recreate yourself and still keep ticking, I think. So he said, you don't beg for the Holy Spirit or for the heavenly language. You simply ask for it and believe you receive it based on what God's word promises. The Holy Spirit prompts you or gives you utterance, Acts 2:4, to speak in the heavenly language. You then act on that utterance. And as a step of faith, you begin to utter the symbols and words which suddenly come to your thoughts. Now speak. You speak the utterances coming to your thoughts. Speak them out loud. Faith is an act. Jesus called for us to walk on water. Don't even speak English or a language you know. Speak syllables on your lips. You are speaking a new tongue. It sounds like gibberish. It's repetitive. Don't go by what it sounds like or what it feels like. Go by what the Bible says about it. It's a promise. It's yours. You have done what the Bible has told you to do. Continue praying to God in tongues and expect to experience the comforter, the intercessor, the counselor, the advocate, the strengthener, the standby, and the source of power. The word of God is the seed. Satan is the fowl of the air that tries to steal that seed. In other words, he'll sometimes come to your thoughts attempting to convince you that your experience isn't authentic. Stand by what the Bible tells you about it, not what your thoughts, your friends, or even your church says about it. So you can see how people can easily begin to do this and get caught up in it. Even though you think this is ridiculous, this is like an act of faith. And you shouldn't be even examining what the heck you're doing. You should just believe it by faith. Now, the Christian life, remarkably, is not just faith. We just believe because we believe in faith and we believe in God. It is far more than that. It is evidence. It is support for our faith. We are believing that not based on hope or somebody says something. We're based on actual reality. And this is why our faith corresponds to truth, and we can have confidence, and we don't have to say, well, when I'm doubting, I have to get rid of those doubts. When we doubt, we should investigate the doubts. If we come into the scripture and say, that doesn't make sense, well, we should think about this and investigate that. That's why, three or four years ago, we had the class on the manuscripts of the New Testament, and there's no reason to hide this or say, well, don't worry that there's variations in manuscripts. We should actually look into that. Our faith is not based on just believe it and forget about it, but it's really based on truth, and that is something, I think, meaningful to us. This kind of approach that if you have any wonderment about this, it seems like I'm just speaking gibberish, I think that means something, that he's trying to tell you to ignore that. Now, having said all this, certainly not all charismatics are resorting to this kind of manipulation or pressure. But it demonstrates that modern tongues is something of a learned behavior. You see other people doing it, you want to, and they're spiritual, and they're your mentors, and you want to follow in their practices. It's simply a case of some practicing ecstatic utterances producing a learned behavior in others. This is why modern tongue speaking can also be found in other religions, because they too can learn behavior. As a learned behavior, modern tongue speaking is not assigned to unbelievers, as in contrast to 1 Corinthians 14:22. Which says tongues are assigned to unbelievers. Since unbelievers can learn to speak gibberish in the same way, it can hardly be considered a sign or a miracle. It is a natural ability to vocalize sounds. We all have an ability to vocalize sounds apart from language, and we can do that. Since charismatic tongue speaking is not linguistic speech, since it is practiced in other religions, since it must be learned, we must conclude that the modern practice is not biblical in its nature. Okay? Comments?
Well, two things. So what would be the use of speaking in tongues if no one understands it anyways? And how do they explain that God is not a God of confusion?
First off, what's the point? And that's kind of my point. What's the point? What they would say of what the point is it draws you to a close relationship with God. So this emotional connection to God that you're feeling through this practice is of great value and exalted in its practice. Is this real? Did you feel this connection because you're doing this sort of thing? I think this is based on false teaching. People have taught this is how you get closer to God, or in various ways. That's the message. And so by doing that, you feel like, oh, I'm getting closer to God. And to be producing this and kind of working yourself up into some fervor feels emotionally good. And I just think it doesn't correspond to reality. Your second question about God being a God of confusion, there was a time and a place that was very chaotic, and the more higher-minded, charismatic people would then recognize that this is creating an awful lot of chaos. And so there's been attempts in corners or areas of the charismatic movement to try to limit the amount of chaos going on. So in many places, it looks ridiculous. Everybody's all speaking at the same time, and anybody can kind of interrupt anything and begin to speak in tongues. Other places, it's much more controlled. And if someone begins to just kind of blurt something out, then they may be admonished and so forth. So there's some attempts in some places to try to bring control, because that is the point of 1 Corinthians 14. God is a God of order, because the Corinthians were doing this with actual tongue speaking. You can do actual tongue speaking and create disorder, or you can do babbling and create disorder. So we shouldn't have disorder. So there's an attempt to try to control the babbling. That doesn't make it actual tongue speaking, but that does help them. They're worshiping there. So somebody here. Is it Rebecca?
I think there's some pressure, too, to speak in tongues to prove that you are spiritually growing. And I have a friend who pretended to do that because that's what's expected of people.
Yeah. And we can see that in even our experience, that you can think, well, if I do certain religious practices, then people will think like I'm more religious, and we can get attracted to just doing something for the sake of feeling a little more advanced in our spiritual. And this certainly happens, Rick.
I understand all order, all information is order of some kind. I have yet to find an exception to that. And so when you talk about this, the information is lacking because there's no order.
That's a good analysis. There is no coherent order in modern tongue speaking. And so, therefore, this is not communicating anything. Okay? The next section we've got is the general testimony of church history. So you not just have what's happening today, you can look at the totality of church history. A fellow named Cleon Rogers wrote, "It's significant that the gift of tongues is nowhere alluded to, hinted at, or even found in early writings of the post-apostolic fathers. Clement of Rome, Justin Martyr, Origen, Chrysostom, Augustine consider tongues a remote practice that happened in the very early days of Christianity." I mentioned that in a prior class with Chrysostom not even actually knowing what this was by 400 BC. They had kind of fallen out of the knowledge base that he was aware of, and he was a leading figure in Christianity at that point. In order to defend their view, some have attempted to show tongues have been active throughout church history. There's some attempts to try to support it. So this is kind of what you have going on, is you have this practice taking place. And in various ways, we see people trying to validate this practice by either finding some way to understand the Bible to support it, or in this case, finding something in church history that supposedly supports this. So there's two types of evidence that we'll see brought. First is clear evidence of ecstatic utterances among heretical groups. The Montanists of the 2nd and 3rd century, the Jansenists of the 18th century, there's prophets who lived in France in the 17th and early 18th century, the Shakers in the 18th century, the Irvinites in the 19th century. There's people that did these kind of ecstatic utterances. And these are not groups that we should be modeling our practice. So these were condemned as heretical groups. In some cases, their practice of ecstatic utterances were one reason why they were condemned by the Christian church. So that doesn't help. Then there's very unclear evidence of speaking in tongues by Orthodox Christian leaders. Sometimes you find a quote from an ancient church leaders, but they're speaking about the heretical groups. More often, people read tongues into vague statements which are not referring to tongue statements. So we shouldn't just try to read into the writings of church history in order to get some noteworthy Christian figure on our side of the debate. The general testimony of church history is that the gift of tongues has ceased. Most notable was the case of the Montanists that were very early on, 2nd and 3rd century, and that were claiming some practice that was tongue speaking. This was opposed by the church and the councils, the early councils of the church. We have covered the history of the church we had classes on this in the cessationism class and prayer, miracles, and prophecy class. So you can look at those notes. The testimony is that biblical tongue speaking occurred during the time of the apostles. Since then, there have not been claims of speaking in a language that one has never learned within Orthodox Christianity until we find the modern charismatic movement in the 20th century. These practices of ecstatic speech were localized among heretical groups and were opposed by true Christians. So, if the gift of tongues did not cease with the apostles, then what's up with this 1800-year absence of tongue speaking until the 20th century? some people want to claim that this is some last stage latter rain that is breaking out in the 20th century. However, this latter rain, and they try to use Joel 2:23, is not speaking about the modern charismatic movement. It's speaking about, guess what, rain. Joel 22:23-26 teaches in the millennium, God will bring rain as he did before, so crops will grow plentiful. It's also obvious that in Joel 2:24-32, the prophecies are yet to be completely filled. We are still waiting for all these prophecies to be fulfilled. They're not fulfilled in the charismatic movement with supposed latter rain. The charismatic movement simply has no answer to the testimony of church history. The Apostle Paul was correct when he wrote, if there are tongues, they will cease, from 1 Corinthians 13:8. The testimony of history demonstrates that they have stopped. This overwhelming evidence that tongue speaking ceased at the end of the apostolic era puts the burden of proof entirely upon charismatics to show the validity of the modern tongue speaking. So if you kind of are claiming something, you have to support it. You shouldn't say, well, this is just what it is, and just expect everybody to believe it, and the burden of proof is on the non-charismatics to somehow show that this is faulty. The burden of proof should be on the people that are pretending that something is real. There is no burden. There is no proof of that. Six. If you look at 1 Corinthians 14, it's in the statement that tongues are for unbelievers, which we talked about last week. There's the context of that, which comes from the verse before that. It was written in the law by people speaking in strange tongues, and by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. Even so, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So that's the verse prior to the statement of tongues are for unbelievers. So in 1 Corinthians 14:21, this is a prophecy quoted by Paul from Isaiah 28:11-12. So in that prophecy, when Isaiah warned the people of Israel, he was warning the people of Israel of the coming Assyrian invasion. This was the first judgment of Israel in like 1722, and he's warning them if they don't turn, these people who have language that are unfamiliar to Israel will come and take you over. So the foreign tongues that were spoken of here were the actual Assyrian language, and likewise was used by God to bring judgment, the message of judgment to the nation. That's this people, the people of Israel. The unbelievers in 1 Corinthians 14:22 thus refers to unbelieving Israel who are not listening in the same way that their ancestors did not listen centuries earlier. This corresponds to the evidence of tongue speaking in the book of Acts. When you look at Acts chapter 2, it's the unbelieving Jews that were listening to this, and they weren't responding. They were considering the apostles to be drunk. When we find the other cases of Acts of tongue speaking, we find Jews in each case being there and present. So there is a connection between tongue speaking and the condemnation of God upon the people who, as John 1:11 says about Jesus, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. So the Lord gave the gift of tongues as a sign to unbelievers in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy about Israel. We see Israel did not listen to this sign. The age of the church incorporating Gentiles with Jews was established, and the role of such a sign to Israel was complete. So, one aspect of this is Jews and Gentiles together, no longer having a distinction between Jew and Gentile, changed the whole sense of what God's people were. So no longer were you needing to become Jewish in order to be part of the kingdom of God. It's not through Israel. It is now through the church. And in the same way, this gift of tongues being a condemnation from 1 Corinthians 14:21, this language is being a testimony to Israel that they are being judged by God, corresponds to what happens in the church age where God has set aside his role for Israel for this time, during this age, until he restores that again in the beginning with the tribulation. So we have that part of this gift of tongues showing that this church age is now corresponding to the cessation of tongue speaking as well. 1 Corinthians 13:8, which we've already taught on 1 Corinthians 13:8, so I'm not going to go into that in detail again. But the scripture actually does tell us that tongues will be done away or cease. In 1 Corinthians 13:8, it says if there's prophecy, it will be done away. If there's tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away. And there's the question of when is this going to happen? And we kind of unpack that. It talks about we prophesy in part, but when the partial has been done away, the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. And the perfect being a translation that probably doesn't help us because we want to connote perfect with Jesus, the coming of Jesus. Now he's perfect, and that's when it will be done away. But the better translation is complete or mature. It's a very common translation of the word there. And so it makes much more sense to see we prophesy in part, not that we prophesy wrongly. The prophesy is correct, totally true, and perfect. It's just partial. It's not complete. So we're going to have it completed. When is it going to be complete? With the completion of the New Testament. That is when we have the full prophetic word given to us. And so that's kind of what we had talked about in 1 Corinthians 13. And it ends with the statement you're familiar with, but abide faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And why is the greatest of these love? Because until Christ comes, we have faith and hope and love, but the one thing that continues beyond Christ's return is love. We will always love the Lord. Our faith will be realized. Our hope will be realized, but love continues out. So when we find, if there's a time when the time frame for faith and hope that should be abided, they are never going to be done away in this church age, but what is done away is prophecy when it becomes complete in the New Testament, knowledge, which is that a direct revelation from God, not 2 + 2 = 4, but the direct revelation from God that is undergirding the prophecy, and tongues will cease in the middle voice in and of themselves because the necessity of tongue speaking no longer is valid because there's no prophecy to validate. And that moves us to the next section here. As the Lord's prophecy is done away, the role of tongues as a supporting sign is no longer necessary. And this gift of tongues is no more in operation than prophecy and knowledge is operation because there's no longer a need to validate God's revelation with the end of the New Testament since that has brought an end of direct revelation to God during the church age. There's no more people who are prophesying, so therefore there's no more need for tongue speaking to validate that, or healing, supernatural healings by the power of an individual who's got the gift of healing or a gift of miracles. There will be prophecy occurring again after the church age. We find that in the book of Revelation. Tongues is not an active spiritual gift because the very purpose of it existing is no longer active. So, since God is no longer giving new revelation through his appointed messengers, he is likewise not enabling anyone to speak supernaturally in a language they don't know. This is because biblical tongue speaking served the purpose of affirming those messengers in the first century and their messages by demonstrating his miraculous power and association with their prophetic gift. The conclusion of the era of prophetic revelation produced an end to the gift of tongues, which has served to validate the revelation and it was given by God. So that is specific why tongue speaking has ceased. We had another class on cessationism, and there's other factors with prophecy that I've taught earlier about and why the church is complete and there's no longer prophets and that sort of thing. But because there's no longer prophets, that's why there's no longer tongue speaking. So before we get to the next section on why this is important, is there any other questions or comments? Okay, so why bother even caring about this? If somebody wants to do this, some churches want to teach this, okay, so what? Let's all, be together in unity and not worry about these small differences. Well, I'm not proposing that we go and march against churches that are doing it. I think people can freely choose to believe what they freely choose to believe. And I'm certainly not saying I'm the corner on biblical truth and I've got it all figured out. So there's going to be some variations upon what people are choosing to think and believe and teach. The goal here for all of us, hopefully, is to correspond with the teaching of the Scripture. And so I hope that all people, all Christians, will try to do their best to try to align their teaching and their practices with the Scripture. Having said all that, the biblical gift of tongues being the ability to speak in a foreign language that a speaker has never studied, the reason why that is significant is the charismatic movement has distorted the meaning and the practice and the purpose of biblical tongue speaking. So by communicating wrongly about all this, we've got quite a lot of confusion. Unlike when the Pentecostal movement arose, most Christians who are not charismatic have taken a very tolerant and accepting view of charismatic tongue speaking. Used to be, many generations ago, in the first half of the 20th century, people looked at this with abhorrence and thought this is a blight on the church. More recently, we have seen our society become quite tolerant of divergent beliefs and practices. More than ever, we've seen that. So if you have some disagreement, the people that are being looked at negatively are the people that are doing the disagreeing with what other people are practicing. And so this has transferred itself to the church squarely. So the attitude today seems to be, as long as if an utterance is not completely disrupting a church service, contemporary Christianity, and I mean even just evangelicalism and people in non-charismatic churches, have chosen to no longer challenge the truth about charismatic tongue speaking in the name of the unity of the body of Christ. So kind of like no harm, no foul. If they're not gonna bug me about it or disrupt what I'm doing, and that's fine. Let them do whatever they want to do. Worse, those who are willing to teach the truth about current tongue speaking and the practice of the charismatic movement are often denounced for doing so. The spirit of modern evangelicalism is more committed to reaching beyond denominational barriers to demonstrate the appearance of unity than it is committed to seeking and teaching truth. So this is the state of affairs as it presently exists. Mm-hmm. So here's some things that I believe have damaged the mission of God because of this corruption of God's unique gift to the church. First, the misunderstanding of the biblical gift of tongues has allowed the pagan religious practice of ecstatic utterances into public and private worship of the true church. This is unfortunate. Second, the misunderstanding of the biblical gift of tongues has greatly diminished the appreciation for the significance of the miraculous gift of tongues that God gave in the apostolic era. No longer is it viewed as wow, this is amazing what God did in the early church. It's now being viewed through the lens of modern practices and becomes sort of a ho-hum perspective, which is unfortunate because God's miraculous ability there was something never before seen nor ever since seen. Third, this misunderstanding of the biblical gift of tongues has resulted in great confusion over the true meaning of tongues in the Bible. So as you're reading along and you get to 1 Corinthians, more and more people just have no idea, or what their idea is not corresponding to the actual teaching of tongues, because they're thinking this is something that's happening in some charismatic church, and their mind goes that way instead of their mind going to something corresponding to Acts chapter 2. So if you come at 1 Corinthians with a preconception that this is similar to Acts chapter 2, you read it one way. If you come at this with a preconception that this is similar to what's happening in my charismatic church, you read it entirely differently. We talked about that last week. Next, the misunderstanding of the biblical gift of tongues has caused a division in the church universal and many churches over this issue. I don't think I need to prove that. This misunderstanding of the biblical gift of tongues has caused Christians who do not practice charismatic tongue speaking to be considered by charismatics as not baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, not all believe this, but a bunch believe this. The result is that those believers in charismatic churches that are not practicing their ecstatic babbling are led to believe that they do not have the power of the Holy Spirit. Because there's a belief in that this is the manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit. Next, the misunderstanding of the biblical gift of tongues has caused churches that do not practice charismatic tongue speaking to be considered cold and lifeless. Like you guys, you're cold and lifeless. What's being taught about people that believe in election, the frozen chosen, I think it's and the chosen speaks of election. The frozen is because they're cold and lifeless. And this misunderstanding of biblical tongue speaking has hurt the ministry of prayer among those who have a misguided attempt to communicate with God and who are babbling. When you're babbling, you're not communicating anything. So, okay, you're kind of wasting your time, but don't think that God is listening to nothing. This misunderstanding of biblical gift of tongues has encouraged an unhealthy mystical element of spirituality to exist within Christianity. This is a failed attempt to meet spiritual hunger. People want a closer and closer relationship with God. Ecstatic, exuberant, fervent sounds coming from our mouth moves people to feel like in their mysticism that they are more and more connected to God, and this is just fraudulent. It is make-believe. They made this up, and this is not going to meet people's spiritual hunger. This misunderstanding of the biblical gift of tongues has caused unbelievers to think just what Paul wrote about them in 1 Corinthians 14:23. When unbelievers hear this and they don't understand, what do they say? You are mad. So people who are unbelievers don't go, wow, this is really impressive. They go, what in the world is this? These problems should be significant enough to make us unapologetic in our opposition to modern tongues movement. So, before I get to the conclusion, I want to remind you that there is a class coming up at the end of this series on how to minister to charismatic people. And so many of these charismatic people will have practiced tongues movement. So I'm not suggesting that you take this paper and go rush to your nearest charismatic friend who believes in speaking in tongues and believe this will just convince them. It's not that easy, unfortunately. This is more designed for you to have a better sense of what is happening, so you can have an understanding with some degrees of conviction that then tongue speaking is not only ceased, it's not, the meaning of it is not what is proposed to be by the charismatic movement. Before we get to our conclusion, any comments or questions there?
It's really sad. We, for a time, were connected with a young man that was from a very, very charismatic church where this was practiced, and he was looking for that experience and was unable to find that feeling, and so the whole basis of his faith was, there was no ground for it. There was no truth in it, and it was really sad because, you know, a wonderful young gentleman, but just could not find this experience.
This this point that Sharon makes, we said at the beginning, this is essentially experiential in its religious nature. And tongue speaking is one more manifestation that this pursuit of the experience is sort of like an addiction. You continue to pursue another experience and another experience because you want to be drawing near to God. And your sense of what that means is your emotional connection experientially to God. And it really ends up, you're kind of then on a hamster wheel. You can't keep going and going trying to get something else that we already have in terms of our relationship with God. That's why we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There's not like a little more we need to get. And a little, it's not we need to get more of God. God needs to get more of us. Rick?
Speaking of hamster wheels, my mother, who was Catholic, went into a church late. And they were rolling on the floor. I think they're called holy rollers. And she was scared, and she went out, not even wanting to be any part of this. It's one more step of doing something to get.
Yes, and some of the most high-profile stuff is really wacky. I really haven't directed the class toward that end of it, but the closer you get to that, the more and more people are going to say, "This is absurd," and they want to run. Liz?
I was going to say, it doesn't really have to do with that, but you're talking about emotional, experiential things. I think even when we worship God in our songs, which is really wonderful when we do, hopefully feel closer to God, it doesn't really, although it's an emotional, wonderful experience, it doesn't really take the place of your actual relationship with Him. So I think we have to be careful in that sense, too, our own worship.
Yeah.
That when we have these emotional experiences, which are great, and we sing biblical songs here, which is wonderful, that it does not take the place of our actual personal relationship.
That's great, great point. Yeah, I'm not against emotion. You know, we have emotion; it's part of human experience, right? It just can't be the driving factor. You know, faith is the driving factor, and we can't pretend that the emotional experiences are the determinant of anything. They're the caboose. Somebody over here? Rebecca and then Tim?
What locally, maybe, what churches or denominations practice this? Like, so I know people go to different churches, but
sure.
I don't know who's doing this.
Yeah. Well, unfortunately, I work for Valley Bible Church, and I'm sort of embedded here. I don't get out a lot, so I can't really speak to much. In fact, I get most of my knowledge from people like you who tell me what's going on. Denominationally, for sure, there's charismatic denominations, and the largest churches are like the Assembly of God churches, like the one on 20. You know, it may not be quite as radical as what you might see on some television or YouTube thing. But certainly their beliefs are that. Foursquare Church's beliefs. And beliefs
I think Calvary Chapel is not.
Yes, Calvary Chapel is charismatic. They're on the more conserved, lower key on it. But nevertheless, it's a small version of the same animal. What's most notable is you don't have to have a charismatic church to have charismatic practices taking place in the charismatic church. So that's the biggest challenge. Is it's not like, well, if I stay away from the Pentecostal denominations, I'm fine. Hardly. Because, in fact, I think there's very, very common for churches to accept people that have just differing views on all of this, even in their leadership. And so if some person wants to believe this and speak in tongues and teach on, that's fine. If somebody doesn't, that's fine. And as long as we're all under the same tent and kind of, you know, get along with each other, that's the biggest thing. But I don't exactly know who's doing what in our town. Tim?
Yeah, just on that point of the charismatic drift, I guess you could say, we're innocent enough as a song being sung in our church that talks about the fire coming down. You know, and it's a charismatic term, and they're thinking of the Holy Spirit, and they're not really considering what they're talking about is, do I really want God to send down fire?
Judgment, right?
Yeah, I don't want that.
Right.
And I don't want to sing about that.
Right.
But my point was, you hit on a couple things that really echo in my history. When I was younger, I would hear people speak in tongues and then hear an interpretation that was so long. You know, the person who spoke in tongues spoke for 2 seconds, but yet the person doing interpretation spoke for 5 minutes. This doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
And Robert Tilton, I kind of grew up going to a church and watching Brooks Clifford on satellite and being broadcast for a week. And he's been a big influencer on my family. And he's still around.
Is he?
He was in an investigation that was started by ABC. And they debunked all of his fundraising. And he had to change his name. Name of his ministry, and he's back on TV now, doing a different ministry, but yeah, he's still alive.
Oh, okay. Thanks for that. Yeah. It's amazing.
But, the danger of this, singing in tongues was always, to me, it was a distraction, and it was not meant to give you an education or to truly give you spiritual guidance. It was always, if you're speaking in tongues, this is a way to charge your faith batteries, you know, in a sense. That's always how I look at it, because when we're talking about healing or getting what you want because it's positive speaking, you know, if you want that car, you need to pray for that car. God, you deserve that car, and so you need to pray for that car. And that's all based on faith and kind of ties in with this charismatic and spiritual gifts of healing and speaking in tongues. Anyways, my point was, to me, that was a distraction of emotion and physical flesh of our need. It was never about our walk with the Lord and focusing on biblical principles, where the proper emotion would be, I'm a sinner, and I'm thankful for the grace that God has given me. It was always about, what can God do for me? How can I be healed? How can I be more powerful? How can I be more anointed? So it was always that kind of direction in my experience with charismatic.
Yeah, that's great. John?
So, Jerry, maybe it'll come out when we have a class on how the history and maybe this background, but another big component in our community that practices these things is within the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So every Catholic Church is going to have a small little group that is charismatic, and they do pray in tongues. And you know, it's been my experience, although I've run into a variety of different people still within the Catholic Church, oftentimes it's those who are involved in the charismatic movement that have a better handle on the gospel than those who don't. So, I mean, it's an opportunity. We have something in common with
That's true. And there's more on that in the class on the Catholicism, ministering to Catholics, that I did. Randy?
Maybe you'll get to this eventually, but what would occur at Valley if in our service someone stood and started speaking in
Our security team would help them to, you know, allow us to continue on with our with our service. But, you know, we're if I were doing the message at the time, I would do that. I would take the opportunity as a teachable moment to speak about this to the congregation, because we all just experienced something, and I would say, hey, I recorded this on my, and so you can go and listen to what the biblical truth is about this, and encourage people toward truth. So if some bad things happening, give us opportunities to interact with that. So back to you, Tim. I think you make some great points that if we're not careful, the jargon and the thinking in some ways, in some fashion, creeps in. And we start saying things we don't even realize where that's from. And it can start to be a drift there. So
we're so close to the subject, but what if during worship someone was very charismatic?
Are you talking
in response to,
you mean any, are you talking doing babbling in modern tongue speaking, or it's,
yeah, I, you know, you can get close to that, you know, it's down the aisle, you know, rolling.
Yeah, to the degree they're disrupting things,
okay.
Is the degree that we have to respond.
That's fair.
So, and we will. Let me read my conclusion, and then we'll head to our church service ahead. So a strong case, my perspective, has been made to show that biblical tongue speaking is no longer functioning. It's more than just the fact that we don't see it. While we don't see it, that alone doesn't preclude its existence. Then we look at the testimony of church history. We've not seen the functioning of the biblical gift of tongues in the testimony of church history. That's a weighty argument. It alone does not preclude the possibility of the gift of tongues. Someone could still claim that just because we have not seen it and others have not seen it does not necessarily mean that it's never happened. To arrive firmly at the conclusion requires some even more support. And that's why we have the teaching of 1 Corinthians 13:8, that tongue speaking is something that has ceased. It explicitly teaches that tongues will cease. When will that be? And that is a differentiation between the words of 1 Corinthians 13:13, which endure through the church age. Tongue speaking ceases prior to that. An examination of the context of 1 Corinthians 13:8 connects the cessation with the end of prophecy. It's all tied together. Tongues and prophecy in 1 Corinthians 13:8 are directly related to each other concerning God's word, because tongues is a sign to unbelieving Israel that God is revealing himself. The cessation of tongue speaking coincides with the completion of prophecy for the church age, namely the completion of the New Testament. Since prophecy has been done away until the end of the church age, the gift of tongues has correspondingly ceased. Since God is no longer giving new revelation today, there is no longer any use for the gift of tongues as a validating sign of God's revelation to man. That's why it has ceased. Okay? Let's close up in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to consider the practices of Christians today and to be able to look at them in light of the scripture, in light of these other factors of the knowledge that we have. And we pray that we would be pursuing you in our entire ways of thinking that links to truth, and keep us from confusion, error, speculation, and all of that. Just ask for you to be exalted in our service ahead, and that we would be worshiping you in spirit and truth from our heart of eagerness. In Jesus' name, amen.